Thank you, Nick. As you can tell, music has been missing from our service this morning, but it is coming. In fact, what we're looking at this morning in Romans chapter 11, the end of this chapter, last week we looked at Paul and him contemplating the great plan of God in the salvation of both Jews and Gentiles. And having contemplated the greatness of this plan and all the purposes in it, he, Paul, has no other choice but to basically burst out in song. That's exactly what our passage is this morning. It is a doxology. It's a short song of praise. And Paul, having seen and recounting all of the things that God has done in his plans and purposes for our salvation, bursts into song here. Just bursts right out into song. And again, that's our passage. Now, I've always had difficulties with musicals. You know, just you're watching a story and they just kind of burst into song. I mean, when was the last time you're sitting around with a bunch of your friends and one of you decides, you know, I need to run over to Smith's for a minute. You guys want to go with me? And y'all say, yeah. And next thing you know, you're linking arms, skipping down the sidewalk, singing, we're off to, you know, whatever. All right? Or maybe last time you're down in Las Vegas and you see these two rival gangs coming at one another, about to tear things up. And next thing you know, they burst into song about the upcoming fight. West Side Story, okay? All right? It's not true to life. It's not true to life. However, both Amanda and Janine will attest to the fact that oftentimes, right in the middle of a conversation that I am having with them, somebody will say something that resembles the line in a song, and I will just start singing. It drives Amanda nuts. I literally, coming home from work, as I pick her up, she'll tell me about her day, and I spend the rest of the time singing all the way home a song that she reminded me of. Also, I have gone places like Zion National Park or the Rocky Mountains, and I've seen the majesty of God's creation. And there have been times when I'm viewing that, and all of a sudden, in my heart, typically, I burst out into song, just a praise to God because of what I am seeing right now. And along those same lines, especially as I look back upon God's grace in my life, and how he saved me from my sins, the ways that he is blessing me right now, the new mercies, wow, that he shows me every single day that I do not deserve. The way he takes the messes that I make and work them to his glory and my good. I have no other choice but to think, my God, how great you are. How great. That's the kind of thing that we find in our passage this morning. Almost as if an uncontrolled reflex, Paul bursts into a short song of praise, describing God's grace, God's greatness. And we ended last week talking about how God, in his perfect will, can use everything to his glory. How he can take what seems like a great big bird's nest of a knot. It seems like that to us. And to him, it's a carefully woven tapestry with every twist and every turn being a deliberate and serving a deliberate and God-glorifying purpose. And that right there is why Paul bursts into song in this passage. And through this doxology, this short song of praise, we are reminded this morning of who God is, so that we will just stop and worship Him along with Paul. Our subject this morning is God's greatness from Romans chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 33 through 36. And once again, Paul having just contemplated God's plan of salvation and how inconceivable that plan is to us, that God would show us mercy by sending His own Son to live the perfect life that we could not, dying on the cross, taking the punishment for sins that we deserve, so that we could have heaven by simply trusting in Him. Why would He do that? How can something be so simple yet so complex at the same time? It's beyond human reasoning that God would do that for me and you.
I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned.
I just thought if Paul could burst out into singing, we can too. We are not skilled to understand many of the things that God does. So Paul, in verse 33, says this. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." And Paul reminds us here, first of all, that God is the conceiver of every way. God is the conceiver of every way. Many of you, I'm sure, know the name Bobby Fischer. He, at the age of 15 years old, was the youngest ever grandmaster of chess. In fact, he is rated as one of the top 10 chess players of all time. In fact, he is the only grandmaster that has ever scored a perfect score in a tournament. But a grandmaster of chess is one who has an uncanny ability to foresee moves and anticipate moves in the game of chess. And in fact, they say that the best of grandmasters can anticipate up to 15 moves in advance in a chess game. And when you think about what is all taking place on a board, it's practically infinite, the amount of moves that can take place, because there are 32 pieces moving over about 40 to 100 times on a board of 64 spaces, okay? And a grandmaster, he can conceive and foresee really a great variety of moves. And that's why he can win the way he does. Well, now imagine a chessboard with 6 to 7 billion pieces. Actually, if you want to get technical, because we're talking about God here, a chessboard with 7 billion people, hundreds of billions of creatures, hundreds of thousands of angels on a board that is infinite in size, played over the course of thousands of years, which means you have to take into account every person and every creature that has ever lived or will ever live. And God knows and accounts for every single move that has ever taken place or will ever take place. And it all works out perfectly, every single second, to God's glory and the profit of His children. That's our grandmaster. That's our grandmaster. God is the conceiver of every way because his wealth, according to our passage here, is immeasurable. His wealth is immeasurable. In fact, the word riches in verse 33 means wealth. And coupled with the word depth speaks of the extent of it. Okay, this is talking about the wealth of God literally being ceaseless and complete. Ceaseless and complete. What kind of wealth or riches are we talking about here? Well, ceaseless wisdom. His wisdom is infinite. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. It is taking what one does know and using it in a correct way. Okay? Using knowledge in a correct manner. There are a lot of people in the world that have a lot of knowledge about a lot of things. But that knowledge is only profitable if it is used correctly, wisely. That is why God's wealth is immeasurable. His wisdom is ceaseless. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power." His wisdom, his understanding is infinite. But not only that, but God has complete knowledge. Complete knowledge. And here is where human perspective shows its limits, okay? Who here has been to every website on the internet? Is the internet infinite? No, the internet is not infinite. It is there is an end to the internet, isn't there? Okay? And in relating this to the knowledge of God, while God's wisdom is infinite, it is ceaseless, God's knowledge, did I say that right? His wisdom is ceaseless, his knowledge is complete. And this is where human understanding fails because to us, knowledge is infinite. To God, it isn't because he has it all. He knows it all. He's got it all. And when we talk about the wealth and riches of God, you cannot be any more wealthy than to have it all. That is our God. That is our God. God's wealth is immeasurable. Secondly, in this God being a conceiver of every way, his ways are inconceivable to us. Okay, look at the end of verse 33, or the second half anyway. He says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Unsearchable judgments are things that happen in our life that we can't figure out why. Now, some of God's judgments he has revealed to us. For instance, the wages of sin. That judgment is revealed. The wages of sin is death. But sometimes things happen in our life and we can't figure out why. We may even question God sometimes, asking, "Lord, why is this happening in my life right now? What is going on?" And it's interesting to me that we question God sometimes when bad things happen in our life. But when was the last time we questioned God, "Lord, why are you blessing me right now?" When was the last time we asked? It's interesting how it's so one-sided. But God's ways are inconceivable to us. He is the conceiver of every way. And as much as we should trust him, or as I should say, as much as we trust him in the good things, you know, we almost seem like we deserve those things, right? We approach him as if we deserve, "Oh, it's a blessing. Well, that's supposed to happen, but why is this terrible thing?" We should praise him as much in the bad things as we do the good things. Now, there are many things that we are incapable of knowing, and his judgments are unsearchable. But God knows what he is doing. And that should be good enough for us. I don't understand why God allows me to go through some of the things that he allows me to go through. But I also don't understand why he saved me, why he blesses me. But I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. Praise God for his unsearchable judgments, unfathomable truths. Your translation might read ways that are past finding out or paths beyond tracing out. And this is speaking really of not being able to follow or trace God's footprints. In the movies, what is it that the fugitive who's being pursued by the law, okay, maybe by a pack of dogs, what does he do? He goes through water, right? He runs up a stream or swims across a body of water to get them off the trail. Listen to Psalm 77:19 and what it says about God. It says, "Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known." And initially, we might wonder, how are we supposed to follow God if we can't trace his footprints? In fact, they're almost concealed from us. We can't see us. They're unfathomable. How are we supposed to trace or follow him if we can't follow his footprints? Well, I believe that his unfathomable paths pertain, at least in part, to our future. Okay? God's ways are imperceivable to us. And while we can't know them and we can't see our future, God does, and he's already there. He is already there. God does know our future. So how then do we follow God? Well, in John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." In Psalm 119:105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And while God's ways are imperceivable to us, being the conceiver of every way, he miraculously guides us, both Jews and Gentiles, not only to a salvation, but he now desires to lead us down the path of this life. And he's given us the truth of his word, an instruction manual to guide us in great detail exactly where he wants us. Praise God for the depth of his wisdom and the knowledge, for he is the conceiver of every way and available to every single man. God is the conceiver of every way, and his word is specifically given to us, not only so that we could know him, but so that we could follow him. Next, Paul reminds us that God is the chief to everyone. God is the chief to everyone, and chief simply means superior. He is the highest in authority. And God is that to everyone, whether they know it or not. He is that to everyone. And with verse 33, as Paul's proclamation of praise, he now supports the worthiness of that praise through some quotes from the Old Testament books of Isaiah and Job in verses 34 and 35. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it should be repaid to him?" Bill Mayer, every time I hear that name, it makes me cringe. But Bill Mayer once said, do you know who Bill Mayer is? All right, okay. A couple of you said no. Don't bother looking him up, especially after this next quote. But anyway, Bill Mayer once said, let's face it, God has a big ego problem. Why do we always have to worship him? Well, the reason, Bill, is because anyone who thinks worship should be directed to anyone other than God is the one with the ego problem. God is chief to everyone. He is chief to everyone. Both Isaiah and Job here ask some rhetorical questions that prove this. And a rhetorical question is really a question that is asked, and the answer doesn't even need to be stated. It's that obvious, okay? But I'm going to answer them anyway. But here are the rhetorical questions. First of all, from verse 34, Isaiah. There's a quote from Isaiah 40:13. He asks, "Who has known the mind of God?" And the answer is, no one. No one can match the wisdom of God. No one can. There are brilliant intellectual people in the world that far surpass my wisdom, I know. Christopher Langen is considered by most to be the smartest man alive. An IQ of 145 is considered to be genius. Christopher's IQ is almost 210. All right, he is right there. In fact, he is above people like John Wheeler and Stephen Hawking. However, Christopher says, "I know the mind of God." In fact, he said that we all exist in what can be called the mind of God, and that our individual minds make up the mind of God. He says God basically is a collective consciousness. Well, according to God, or I should say it this way, not according to God. All right, that's not what God says. In fact, God himself clearly says in Isaiah 55, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So do you know what God calls Christopher's wisdom? Foolishness. Absolutely, foolishness. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men." No one can match the wisdom of God. Our passage continues, "Or who has become his counselor?" And the answer, no one. No one can advise the ways of God. No one can match the wisdom of God. No one can advise the way of God. Oh, we try sometimes, though, don't we? We try to advise the ways of God. We think, you know, God, I know you've got some really good plans for my life. But here are some things that I think are just a little bit better. These are some of the things that I'd like to see, God. All right. Christopher Langen knows that the Bible says that God created the world in 6-7 days. But since it would be really difficult for a collective consciousness to construct anything, Christopher says that those days represent billions of years of evolution. In effect, he is saying, you know, God, what you say here, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. But you know what really makes more sense to me? You know what I think is really better, all right? And you know what God calls that? Foolishness. Foolishness. No matter how many years Christopher goes back, there still must be a starting place. And where we rightly attribute that beginning to God, the self-existent one, thousands of years ago, Christopher attributes it to what he says, I don't know. I don't know. He doesn't know. Romans 1:20 through 22 says, "For since the creation of the world, God, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, Christopher Langen is without excuse because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. No one can advise the way of God. Verse 35 continues, taken from Job 41. It says, "Or who is first given to him, and it should be repaid him?" And the answer is no one. No one can obligate the wealth of God. No one can match the wisdom of God. No one can advise the way of God. And no one can obligate the wealth of God. How many times have we heard someone say something along these lines? "Lord, you owe me. I did what you wanted me to do. And now you need to do something for me. You owe me." Do you know what God calls that? I hope you're getting the idea now. That's right. Foolishness. Foolishness. Proverbs 15:2 says, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." As I have heard people who obviously don't know God very well speak at Him as if He owes them something, that to me is perhaps one of the most offensive ways to use the Lord's name in vain. He is chief. He is chief. No one can match His wisdom. No one can advise His ways. And certainly no one can obligate His wealth. Proverbs 9:6 says, "Forsake foolishness and live, and go the way of understanding." Well, verse 36 proclaims proper understanding toward God. It says this, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." God is the conceiver of every way. He is the chief to everyone. And Paul's last reminder is God is the center of everything. God does not owe anything to anyone. It is we who are indebted to Him. He made us. He sustains us. He is the reason we have air to breathe. He is the reason that we have lungs to breathe it. He is the reason we have food to eat. He is the reason salvation is even available in the first place. He offers mercy and grace out of His goodness and love. He reconciled man to Himself through the death of His Son. And through faith in Him and all that He has done for us, we may receive life eternal for free. God is the center of everything. And according to verse 36, everything is from Him. Everything is from Him, meaning if any needs are met, if any trials are averted, if we gain any growth at all through a trial that is allowed in our life, if the sun rises tomorrow, if we receive a meal or a crumb of bread to sustain us, if we have water to drink, if people love us or we love people, if we have the forgiveness of sins, if we have the redemption of life, it is from God. It is from God. Everything is from Him. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. My goodness, I'm messing up that passage. I'm just going to read it. every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Everything is from Him. Everything is through Him. If we have strength enough to get out of bed in the morning, or if we have strength enough to just lay there, if we can shine as a light in the world, if we can find the right words to say, if we can have the right attitude, if we do the right things, whatever success that we have, whether big or small, now or then, it is through the sustaining power supplied by God. Isaiah 40:29 says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases their strength. Everything is through Him, and everything is to Him. Seeing what we have seen this morning, and knowing what we know, only God is worthy of praise. Always God is worthy of praise, and entirely God is worthy of our praise. For without Him, we are not, and only with Him are we. God is the center of everything. The end of verse 36 says, "To whom be glory forever. Amen." And because it is Paul singing this song, and it just, however, I'd love to hear the tune of it someday. But because it is Paul here who has burst out into song, and because of the way he begins chapter 12, that word amen, which means it is sure or so be it, I believe is a call to live in light of everything that we have looked at this morning. Everything is from Him. Everything is through Him. And everything is to Him. And therefore, everything must be for Him. Everything must be for Him. To God be the glory in my life. In fact, Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." God is the center in everything. Therefore, live your life that way. With the vastness of the internet, and again, not infinite, all right? With the vastness of the internet today, plagiarism has become rampant. Many have taken the work of others and claimed it as their own. They have taken credit for something that another deserves the credit for. And I believe that all too often, we do that precisely with God. We do our own thing. We do what we want to do, thinking that we have the right to live our own life the way we want to live it, when in reality, our life does not even belong to us, nor do we even have the right to claim that it does. We oftentimes plagiarize, so to speak, what belongs only to God. And through this doxology this morning, I pray that we have been reminded of who God is, so that we will take time to just stop and worship Him. God is the conceiver of every way. He is the chief to everyone, and He is the center of everything. And as I look upon my own life, and I hope this is your prayer too, I pray that not only my words, but my attitudes and my actions, my whole life would emanate and cry out to everyone around me, "My God, how great Thou art." prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for just the way that you moved Paul to burst out into a song of praise to you as he contemplated the greatness of your plans, the greatness of your purposes that even saved a wretch like him. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to attempt to do the same thing. I pray, Lord God, that it was sweet to your ears, glorifying to your character, and beneficial to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are dismissed.